Well, didn't you appreciate those songs tonight? You know, I just can't understand why people don't want to sing them anymore. We've got some beautiful, marvelous hymns that still need to be sung today, regardless of what new songs we might want to learn or have. I just cannot understand why we're still not involved in some of the old, beautiful hymns that have been down through the ages. Have blessed the hearts of so many and give praise and honor to God. My, what a marvelous pick of songs tonight. And thank you, brother, for doing that. And we just praise God for that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We've been dealing with the mysteries of the seven feasts that the Jews were to observe every year. As we realize and studying in the New Testament, that things that they did in the Old Testament, many of them didn't understand. Now today, we have, with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the complete Bible, we can understand many of the things that went on that they didn't, such as the structure of the tabernacle, the colors, and all that was involved in that. And dealing with the seven feasts, we as Christians today, we have set aside and worshiped the Lord on the first day of the week, and we come together. We do not observe the feast as they did in the Old Testament. There's a reason for that, in the fact that they've all been fulfilled or will be fulfilled, even those in the future, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we look back at the feast and the order that they were to be observed, and we've looked at just some of the details of it, not all of the details, but just to give you an idea of what was going on and then how it is interpreted today by God and what they meant or means for us today. In Leviticus chapter 23, we find a summary of these feasts, not the details of them, but the summary, the time that they're to be observed and when they're to be observed. And beginning with verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no severe work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no severe work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land, which I give unto you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave him. Now we come to the third feast. We've been talking about the first two. The first one was that of the Passover. And of course, they understood, especially of the Passover, when God had delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh, out of the bondage of slavery, and delivered them from that, and then took them to the promised land, to the land that God had promised Abraham, their forefather. And in that, of course, the greatness of that delivery would always remain in not only those who, in their minds of those who just left, but in their children, their children's children, and down through the years, how that God delivered them from that bondage and set them free. Of course, you can apply that to being delivered from the bondage of sin. And even more so, as we get in the New Testament, we saw the mystery of it, that the lamb that was to be used in that feast was a special lamb. It was a male of the first year. And how that without blemish, without any flaw in the lamb at all, and that lamb's blood was to be spilled and put on a special place on the house. Not just anywhere, but exactly where God wanted to be done, which was on each side of the doorpost and at the top, signifying the cross and where the blood of Jesus would be coming forth from his hands and crown of thorns upon his head and his feet at the bottom. And as you draw a line from one side to the other and drop a line from the top, you would find a cross that is there. Then in the New Testament, we saw that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And this was talking about in prophesying, not only telling what God has done, but what he's going to do. And that to be truly set free from bondage is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous teaching that is there. Yet they didn't understand that. Today we do. And Jesus showing us that we're not to observe the Passover anymore, because on that feast day that he would give his life and be that sacrificial lamb, he instituted the Lord's Supper, showing that it would be fulfilled when Jesus would be crucified on that day. His blood would be shed for the remission of our sins. He instituted then the Lord's Supper, where the fruit of the vine represented his blood for the remission of our sins, the unleavened bread, his sinless body, that would be sacrificed for us. And then that was to be observed on the 14th day of the first month in which Jesus was crucified. Look at it now in John chapter 19. Keep your finger there in Leviticus. We'll be coming back to it later on. But in John chapter 19, verse 14, we find in the different gospel accounts of the matter of Jesus being crucified. But in John chapter 19, we find some extra details that are given to help us to understand the matter of what all of this is involved, not only with the Passover, but with the unleavened bread. And so in John chapter 19 and verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. This is Pilate. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And then delivered he them, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took him and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, and where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Everything was done according that it was how it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And on this feast day, it was literally fulfilled when Jesus was crucified, fulfilling that feast. And then the second feast was unleavened bread. The Passover began on the 14th day, and the next day, the 15th, began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at it in Leviticus 23. Keep your finger there in John 19. We'll come back to it. Turn back to Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And in the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, in observing the unleavened bread in the Old Testament, leaven, they had no idea what that stood for until you got in the New Testament. And then we saw how that leaven was identified with wickedness and sin. Unleavened means without sin, without wickedness. The bread, Jesus said, represented his body in which he would give for us, and rightly so. I can get this microphone to stay in one place. And as he did, and the bread represented the body, unleavened means his body was sinless, in which he would sacrifice for us. On that feast day, the very first day became a high day, a high Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is a day of rest. You'd have a Sabbath that was always on the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week. And on the Sabbath, you didn't do any work at all. You would not cook. You would not do any work. You were to rest on that day. Anything that you need to do as far as cooking, eating, and so on, you did it the day before. And so on the seventh day, you would rest. That went on every week involved in that. Well, it got to be that people, because they couldn't do any work or anything else, they could only walk so far. What would they do on the Sabbath day? Well, they'd gather together those who loved the Lord and who wanted to discuss the Scriptures, and they would talk about the Scriptures, and they would study that. Well, some people thought, well, they were worshiping God. You might stretch it quite a bit, say, yes, they did worship on it, but that was not the purpose of the Sabbath day. The purpose of the Sabbath day was to rest. Then once a year, you'd have, or different times of the year, on some of these feasts, which you had of the unleavened bread, and there was another feast that you did the same thing, they would have a high Sabbath. So depending on when the Passover would happen, some years the Passover would be on a Monday. If it was on a Monday, fell on a Monday, on the 14th day, you'd have a high Sabbath on Tuesday. And then you'd have your regular Sabbath and what we would call a Saturday. Then if the Passover fell on a Wednesday, then you'd have a high Sabbath on a Thursday and a regular Sabbath on Saturday. Some years, Passover would be on a Friday, and you'd have a high Sabbath on Saturday and the regular Sabbath on Saturday. Well, as you get into the New Testament then, in John chapter 19 and verse 40, John chapter 19 and verse 40, we find the burial of Christ. And if you'll notice that now, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And then it talks about then in the place of Calvary, there was a tomb that was there. But as we back up a little bit and look at verse 31, in which after Jesus had died on the cross, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Without understanding the feast of unleavened bread, on verse 31, without knowledge of the high Sabbath, you would assume then that Jesus was crucified on Friday and the Sabbath on Saturday. Well, that sounds pretty good, and churches have followed that blindly, thinking that was really when Jesus was crucified, not thinking about all of the prophecies concerning Jesus. Jesus was to be buried, be in the tomb 3 nights and 3 days. Well, if he was buried on Friday, you'd have him Friday night, Saturday night, that's 2 nights. Would not fulfill the other part of the prophecy. Jesus, after he observed the Passover 2 years prior, said this particular year was the year for it, in which he longed for that day. That's the time when the Passover was on Thursday. And you'd have the high Sabbath on Friday and the regular Sabbath on Saturday, which would put Jesus 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth or in the grave, just as it was prophesied would be done, even by Jonah, being 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. And so as you look at these feasts, now you can see why God had them to be observed on certain days and what would happen on this time. Dealing with the matter of Jesus being crucified for our sins, being buried. Now we come to the resurrection of Jesus, the third feast. Now the third feast is the matter of the feast of the first fruits. Now notice again in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 11, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. As you study this, this is a feast recognizing the harvest. Well, when you observe the Passover and unleavened bread, it's not harvest time. This is not the time of harvest. But this was the time that they would recognize the harvest that God had given them. And they would be reminded every year as they would do this feast that they were to give of the tithe of the harvest to God. First fruits represented the tithe, 10%, not just any part, but the best 10%. Well, what does this have to do with the Lord? What does it mean? They could understand the harvest part of it and how that they were to recognize this and that their tithe belonged to the Lord and that that was his, the first 10%, and then you gave an offering after them. But it's not until you get into the New Testament that you understand the mystery of this third feast, the Feast of the First Fruits. So let's look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we find the mentioning and the use of the word first fruits in relation to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 And by the way, if you have not studied this, you need to. I would advise you to read this chapter over and over again. Read it 100 times that you be familiar with every word in it and just get familiar with the terms that are there dealing with the resurrection of our Lord and our resurrection, which is critical to our salvation. And if you to know that you really believe in the resurrection of Christ, you must believe in the resurrection of those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 20, talking about the resurrection. Well, let's look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, when we understand this and study about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and where that he was raised and he conquered death and hell, and that the order that is set forth in this is referred to Christ as the first fruits. And so the first fruits is really talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Well, now, you've got the feast of the Passover when he would die on the cross, the feast of unleavened bread when he would be buried. Well, now, how are you going to bring out the feast of the first fruits to match with the resurrection of Jesus? Jesus was to die and be buried, be in the tomb 3 nights and 3 days. And so in order that that might come about, the feast could not be observed by just the moon. The feast would have to be observed by a set day and a set month. That's the reason why it was set on the 14th. Then the 15th, the next day. And then to get that in the proper place and for the proper year for it to happen, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you had to have a special Sabbath so that the body of Jesus, as it would be on the cross, would not remain on that cross like others would for a number of days, but that it would be buried at a special time so that he would be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. Well, now, how would you set then the feast for the resurrection on that? It was to follow the regular Sabbath that followed the Passover. And so on that year, when the Passover was on Thursday, the unleavened bread was on Friday, the high Sabbath, Jesus was taken down, was buried in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. On that day after the Sabbath would be the feast of the first fruits. And that's the day that Jesus was raised from the tomb. Everything exactly as God had prepared for this to come about. And now we can understand these things that went on and why it was set up in that way. In the Old Testament, they had no idea. Many of the things of the Old Testament, we need to recognize and realize that when we go back and observe this. The only way you can understand the Old Testament is through Jesus Christ. You cannot understand the Old Testament without the New Testament, nor can you understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. If you try to eliminate any portion of the Bible, it's going to mess up everything that you need to know. He said you're not to add to it and you're not to take away from it. God arranged the books of the Bible not in chronological order. He did not write the events of the time in their chronological order. He had holy men of God to write as the Holy Spirit moved them to write and told them what to write in the order that the story would be told truly about Jesus, about our salvation, and then how that we're to serve God and all that's involved in our lives and what will be in the future. We get to looking at the things round about us and wonder about what's going on, and sometimes we said, how in the world are we going to make it through this? Well, I got news for you. It's already been outlined for us, and God will keep his word, and praise God for that. I can find assurance in what's going on. Though things are terrible today, it's exactly like God said it would be. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. The events of the nations, they're in their proper place right now for the return of our Lord and Savior. And so how that we need to realize this, and I find comfort and strength from that, and knowing that God's in control. We just sung about that a while ago. He's Lord of all, and praise God for them. Now, as we look at these first three feasts that were fulfilled on their actual days that they were to be observed on, testifying of Jesus dying on the cross, would be buried and raised again the third day. Now we come to the part today when we worship on the first day of the week, we testify of the first fruits, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've gotten away from the real teaching and the meaning in our churches. We just go through the motions almost become like a ritual as they did in the Old Testament. We're losing the meaning that is there. We're children of the resurrected one. What makes us different from the rest of the world and from any religion, past, present, and future, what makes us different is that we serve a living, risen Savior. Amen? And we are to glorify and magnify a living, risen Savior, one who died for us, was buried, and raised again the third day. And we're not to get away from that. If we play down the resurrection of Christ, then we put Jesus on the same stage with other religious leaders, and he is not on that stage. He's far above any religious leader. He's far above anything else on this earth or in heaven. He's the Lord of all and the King of kings and Lord of lords. And praise God for that. And the world doesn't need another religious leader. The world doesn't need another religion. It doesn't need another philosophy. What the world needs is what God has given us, a living, risen Savior. And we are to proclaim that every week we worship on the first day of the week. Now the world has fought this down through the years. It's fighting it today. Have you heard of the weekend? What days are involved in the weekend? The last day of the week and the first day of the week. That's not the weekend. If you want to have a weekend and have 2 days for the weekend, you'll have it Friday and Saturday. That's the end of the week. Saturday is the end of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. The world wants you to put the first day of the week as the last day. Why? Because they don't want you to testify or to come out that we're worshiping the resurrected one. Now today, I used to carry a little calendar in my pocket. And in that, one of those little old pocket calendars that you could get, our Southern Baptist Convention always put out a little calendar book that you could put your appointments in there. Now today, we've got the electronic deals and our iPhones and all of that. We don't need that. Well, it got to the point before I got my iPhone and electronic devices to keep my record on that, I would go and buy me a new calendar for the next week, for the next year. I couldn't find one that had Sunday as the first day of the week. They changed the calendar and made Monday the first day of the week, and you went from Monday through Sunday, in which you had Saturday and Sunday as the last 2 days of the week. Now, that wasn't official. That was said to be done because of the work week, and the people were following that because of that the Christians were so strong in worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week. We've had, down through the years, certain Christians wanted to enforce worshiping God on the first day of the week. And doing this, they said, well, as we worship him on the first day of the week, we don't need to work. We need to close the businesses and not have any business on the first day of the week. And then they begin to associate that with what day? The Sabbath. Time and time again, I'd have preachers as well as mostly a lot of lay people who would pray and said, bless God for the Sabbath day today. And they would talk about the Sunday being the Sabbath. My Lord wasn't raised on the Sabbath. He wasn't raised on the last day of the week. He was raised on the first day of the week, which is the Feast of the First Fruits. And we've lost that. We're losing it even more so now. If it becomes official, now listen to me, if it becomes official that the first day of the week will be Monday, then every Christian, every church needs to change its worship day from Sunday to Monday. We worship on the first day of the week. Whatever day is signified and recognized by our society as the first day of the week, that's the day we'll sacrifice and worship the Lord on that day. It's not to be a day that we force the Gentiles or we force the lost people to shut down their business. No, the Christians are to sacrifice that first day of work in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We have forgotten about sacrifices. In America, we hardly sacrifice at all. If it's not convenient, we don't do it. A lot of people, as even coming now, and when we worship on the first day of the week and try to get people to come to the house of God, oh, I've got this or I've got that, I've got this obligation, I've got that obligation. If it's convenient, we'll be there, in other words. We need to realize that we're children of the resurrected one. And we need to honor that, not only in our time of worship, but also in our tithe. When we tithe, we are saying that we believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so we find now the first three feasts. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse. Well, let's see. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Before we get into that, our time is just about gone, and I need you to see this. There are two chapters in Romans, in fact, the whole book of Romans is one of my favorites, but two of them I really get excited about. Two chapters in here, in Romans chapter 5, and then put your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 5, and put your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 11. Have those two chapters found there. Now turn back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, what a blessing. That's the Passover. He died for us above the cross. Now verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more. Oh, I love those two words. Much more. He not only died for us upon the cross, but there's much more in that he not only shed his blood for us that we could have forgiveness of our sins, but there's much more that God's going to do for us. Now turn over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. And verse 11 of Romans chapter 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When Israel rejected Jesus, said he was crucified, praise God, the attention definitely moved from the law to grace, though grace was there. But now grace is magnified, and it's for everyone, not just for the Jews. And because of their rejection of Christ, now we have the blessing to us of the salvation. And if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there's much more. If Israel, in their fall, salvation came and emphasized to us now, in their fullness, when they become the ruling nation of the world, there's much more for us. Now notice in verse 15 of that 11th chapter of Romans. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Don't you realize? Right now, God has brought Israel back as a nation. They're not fully where they need to be. They're not that spiritual nation. And we'll not be until we're taken out, we're raptured. And then they'll be purged through that tribulation period. When we're raptured and we're taken out, At that point, and only at that point, do we receive our resurrected or transfigured bodies. The graves of our loved ones will be open. They'll receive the resurrected body like that of Christ. We'll go up to heaven. We'll go through the marriage feast with God. Oh my, what a blessing that's going to be. And then at the end of that tribulation period, we're coming back with Jesus to this earth. When he comes back and every eye sees him, they'll see us. As he puts his feet on this earth, we'll put our feet on this earth. As he reigns of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we'll reign with him for 1,000 years in our resurrected body. Man, we claim victory now, but we don't know what victory is until we stand in our resurrected body upon this old earth before it's destroyed. There's much more. Now, when we think of that, the first three feasts, the Passover, Jesus died for us, shed his blood for us. The unleavened bread, his body was sacrificed and buried. The first fruits, he was raised. Now there's much more involved in the seven feasts that deals with more besides just the initial part of our salvation. In our next feast, we're going to talk about power and the victory we can have now as children of God. Oh my, understanding the mysteries. They didn't understand this in the Old Testament. We now can understand it, and most of God's people refuse to know anything about it. May God have mercy upon our souls. We're more interested in entertainment than we are the Word of God. We're more interested in what pleases us now than in what pleases God. We're more interested in what might satisfy us now than we are in the power of God that will satisfy a lost soul and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Oh, my. Be here next Sunday as we see much more in the seven feasts of the Lord as we understand the mysteries now revealed to us in the New Testament. What all of this is involved in. Are you testifying of the resurrected one? Are you tithing? Are you faithful on the first day of the week? And do not let the world rob you of that. And it looks like many of our people are being robbed of worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.